I'm coming off the bench in relief here today. Yeah. Do what I can to fill in here. The starting quarterback is off preaching somewhere else, so I'm going to do what I can to fill in here today. Let me start by praying. Father, we come before you here. I ask where repentance needs to take place, that repentance would occur, that you would restore right relationship with you right now, Lord, so that we can enter into your throne room, so that we can sit at your feet, so that we can hear what you would have us hear, Lord, to hear your word. We love you. Give us this short respite here in this place, in your sanctuary, Lord, to hear your word. We love you. We praise you and you alone, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, good morning.
Good morning.
All right. So in 1992, Disney released their animated film, Aladdin. It was a big hit. Everybody remember Aladdin?
Oh, yeah.
Some of us remembered a little more recently because we got to go to the Broadway. But Kenzie, yeah? Okay. So we got to go see that. So it's still relevant. But this is a story about what? It's a story about a princess who lived in what? A big palace. And it's a story of they call him an orphan. That's what Disney calls him. He's an orphan, just a poor orphan, right? Living in the street, poor, trying to get anything else. And the princess is trying to get out of the palace, and Aladdin's trying to get into the palace, right? He wants the riches. He wants what's in the palace. She wants what's on the outside because she's never been hoodie. She's down there, and she gets out. She sneaks out. She puts on a disguise. She wears a hoodie. She's down there, and she's with Aladdin, and she meets him, and ooh, there's chemistry, right? There's so going on there. And she wants to be around him, and Aladdin is likewise attracted. So something happens. They get in trouble. They run into Aladdin's house, up into his, are after them, under the top floor, and the palace guards, the evil palace guards, are after them, and they're about to get him. And what does Aladdin do? Aladdin reaches down to her and says to her, what?
Do you trust me?
Ah! There's a parent right there. And she looks at him with her anime kind of eyes and says what? Says, yes. And then immediately she's got to prove that she trusts him by what? By jumping off a roof into nowhere. And so she does. And she jumps off the roof. They go through whatever they go through and they land, right? And they don't die. And so they get up and there's a little bit of a fight. And then what happens? He goes into custody. He gets caught. The princess then reveals herself and tries to say, well, don't do this, but even her power isn't enough. So she's asked to trust me. And what does she do? She says yes. And what happens? She fails miserably. He fails miserably. He goes into custody. What a complete failure, right? Okay. The movie goes on. A little while later, this time the roles are sort of reversed. The first time, she was the liar, right? She was hiding, and she was not telling who she was. The next time they come together, he's lying. Now he's Prince Ali, Prince Abubu, right? Prince Ali, and he's lying, and same thing comes up, and he goes up and he says, me. And she looks, and what does she do? She jumps again! Of course, this time there's a magic carpet and things end up being, but she trusted based upon what? Based upon what? Let's look and see some definitions here. I got to get out of the way. We have trust. Trust is a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. Yeah, okay. Her firm belief, okay, a belief. What is belief? Accept the statement of someone is true or hold something as an opinion. Think or suppose. Have what? Faith. Especially religious faith. Faith is what? Complete trust. Now we're back up to trust. So do you see how trust is a firm belief? Belief is having faith. Faith is having trust. So we've got kind of a circle of things that you kind of got to have to do that. Do you think she really had those things before she jumped off that ledge? What was she really believing in? So trusting in things for you, Christian? Is that what we do? Do we go jumping off the ledge trusting in things that we don't really have a foundation for? Maybe we're not today in this world. Give that some thought. Or is that not a good example for us Christians? Maybe we need another example. Okay, I'll give you another example. Fast forward, this one's even better, to 2010. Tom Cruise and Cameron Diaz. Day. So Diaz plays a... Oh, you guys are good. Okay, starring in Night and Day. So Diaz plays a auto mechanic, right? Kind of finding her way through the world. And Tom Cruise is what? He is the CIA agent who is on the run from his own dudes and dudettes because what? He did something wrong. So he comes across Cameron Diaz and he uses her. He uses her. He sets her up to be the fall. And now he's got to rescue her. And they get to a point in the movie, they're going through, and he's what? He's killing people, he's maiming people, and he's doing all kinds of things. A lot of people are going dead because of him. So we get to a point, though, where there's this big scene coming, and she's like, I don't know, what do I do? Do I trust him? And what does he say to her? Without. With me? Without me. With me? Without me. And what does she do? Knowing that he's a killer, a loser in that sense, and they go through all of this other shows. And just like Jasmine does, she jumps, right? And they go through all of this other stuff, right? Okay. Is that a good example, Christian? Is that a good example for us about who we should trust or what we should trust or the process that we should go through? Perhaps we should get to the Bible. Right, Ron? When we walked in here today, Ron said to me, I love it. He says, oh, you're teaching. I said, yeah. He didn't say, what are you teaching on? He said, what book are you teaching in? Mark 5, 37. That's more, I think, what we're after. So let's go to look at the Bible. Mark 5, 36 is going to be our verse here today. Mark 5, 36. Spoke and said, but Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. So Jesus is reaching out to us and saying what? Trust me, right? Trust, belief, faith goes in that circle. This is one of the gospel writers in the book of Mark. Who was Mark? Mark was one of the gospel writers. He comes second in the New Testament, although there's now a lot of information out there that says his book was written first. So I'm going to go with that. For sake of argument, he came first after what? After the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. How many years between Malachi and the New Testament? 400 years at least, right? 400 years where God has said nothing, okay? So he starts out, and Mark is action. He's kind of like these two examples. He's an action guy. He doesn't give the genealogy. He leaves that to Matthew, but he's an action guy. So when Mark starts, his first thing is saying, tells us about Jesus, saying, follow me. Then he talks about healing in the crowds. He talks about healing fevers, taking out demons, healing a paralytic. He calls Matthew to him, actually. He heals him out of this, stills the sea. He does all these action things. And then there's the demonic that he pulls out of this person. Meanwhile, though, while he's doing the demoniac, what's happening? There's a little girl that's dying, right? So that's kind of where he gets to this verse in 536. So he's done all of these things, right? Has he done a whole heck of a lot more than Prince Abubu did before Jasmine was asked? Did he do a heck of a lot more things of value than... it doesn't matter. Okay, so let's... What was Tom Cruise's name? It doesn't matter. Okay, so let's go back up and see. Let's go back to Mark 5:25. So I'm going to read that too now. So we'll back up a little bit. And we're coming to a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse after his cloak. For she thought, if I just about Jesus, she got up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd, but the woman on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, faith has made you well, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And again, while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue, I have a woman who not be afraid any longer, only believe. So now we have a woman who, she's seen these signs of Jesus, and she comes up. Now, do you think she has reason to trust him based upon what she's seen? She's probably got a pretty good, a lot better than Jasmine did, I would think. She's got some basis for it to trust. And so what does she do? She touches his garments, and she's healed, right? That's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? That's a pretty cool thing that Jesus is doing. That's a basis for trust. That's a basis for belief. That's a basis for faith. So she's garmented. Do you think, though, that she was necessarily any different than the Princess Jasmines of this world when she did that? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe. Maybe not. She didn't know Jesus, right? Jesus was still proclaiming who he was. But she did put her faith in him. Meanwhile, the daughter had died. Too late. And he said, it's too late. This other person has died, now it's too late. And he said, just believe. Don't fear, just believe. Okay? All right. So we've got trust. We got the next slide. So now we have trust. So we have her, a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone. So we have this woman who probably has a little bit more that's true. She believes, she's accepting the statement of someone that's true, and she has faith. And at this point, does she have trust or confidence or someone or something? I don't know. She's been bleeding for a long time, and she's going to go anything to help her. I think after she gets healed, she may have that faith, but maybe not before. What's keeping her? So we have Jesus saying now, afraid. And we have, that's what Jesus is saying, okay? That's keeping people from Jesus. So that's what Jesus is saying, okay? So he's saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So let's back up a little bit before we go on. I want to give you a little context on Mark, okay? As we said, by the time we get to Mark, it's been 400 years. 400 years of zippo, nothing, crickets. Can you imagine 400 years of crickets? That's a pretty big plague of crickets, right? That's a look at crickets and not Jesus not talking or God not talking to them. So let's look at context. And I'll give you a little context in terms of like what we've been doing and studying in church. So let's start with Genesis, right? What happened in Genesis 1:1? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's pretty cool, right? That's majestic. That's wonderful. That's a very good thing. What happens by the time we get to Malachi? By the time we get to Malachi, questions they were asking it. By Malachi, there were seven questions they were asking. They all had to do with doubting about who God was and what he had done. In what way have you loved us? In what way have we despised your name? In what way have we defiled you? In what way have we wearied him? In what way shall we return? In what way have we robbed you? In what way have we spoken against you? Not a terribly big endorsement for trusting. Lots of up and downs. And this coming at the end of the Old Testament, you've had lots of up and downs in between, right? We know what happened. What happened in chapter 3 in Genesis? We studied that just now. There was the fall, right? Adam and Eve, they blew it. Did they have trust? Did they have really good reason to trust? They had pretty good reason, and they were walking with God. They were walking in the garden with him. But did they trust? Mm-mm. They did not. They did not. They did not trust. Who did we just study before Kyle went away? Who comes next? Okay, who did we just study before Kyle went away? Noah. Was Noah a trusting guy? Genesis 7? I think so. He had reason to trust. He had relationship with God. He had reason to trust. We have Abraham in Genesis 12. What does he do there? He covers up his wife and he says, this is my sister. It's not my wife, right? Is he trusting God in that one? He still, though, promised a son, right? And he's kind of going, yeah, right. It's never going to happen. But then he gets Isaac. So there's a reason for him to trust. And then in verse 22, I think a really good thing, he offers up Isaac as his sacrifice. Y'all ready to offer up your kid as a sacrifice? I don't know. Yeah? I don't know. Depends which one. I don't know. Maybe pick one of those over there. Maybe. Maybe. Not likely, right? We have Joseph. Genesis off by his brothers, put in the land of Egypt, becomes a darn good example, thrown in a cistern to be sold off by his brothers, put in the land of Egypt, become a slave. Did he ever waver in his trust? It's a yes or no. Okay. I'd say he didn't waver, okay? We have Moses in the Exodus, and then we have Aaron as his mouthpiece, right? And then we have another example, men we just went through Joshua recently, didn't we? Yeah? Fairly recently? Yeah? It's another yes. The prom. Okay. So we have Joshua. Joshua leads the people out into the promised land, right? So is he trusting the Lord? I think so. So what does the Lord say to him? Joshua 24:14. Let's look at that. There we go. Fear God. This is God speaking. God says to him, Joshua, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers, pretty strong language, beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Pretty strong language. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Isn't that what we just heard in Mark? It's a trick question. What did Jesus say? He said, don't fear. What's the Lord saying here in Joshua? Can we have a contradiction in the Bible? Fear. Wait. Is that a contradiction? Can we have a contradiction in the Bible? Is God saying two different things there? What is it? Now therefore fear the Lord. So what is it then that Jesus is looking at that is different than Joshua? I don't know. It's a good question. So let's go back to our examples. Jasmine getting married to somebody she didn't want to. Jasmine was fearing getting married to somebody she didn't want to, fearing that she would be stuck in the castle, or no, it's a palace, sorry. I don't know what the difference is, but being stuck in the Sultan's palace, being told what to do. She was fearing that she would not be in control, right? She was fearing that somebody else was going to tell her what to do. Was Tom Cruise and Cameron Diaz feeling the same way? Were they wanting to be in control of their circumstances? Were they wanting to know what was going on by killing and maiming and wounding and doing all those things, they were going to be righteous? I think that's what they were thinking. So what Joshua was talking about, I think, so he was saying, fear the Lord and serve him. So how are you going to do that? You're going to give up things like feelings. You're going to give up self. You're going to give up entitlement. You're going to give up control over our lives. And a quote from my wife, we fear the loss of control over our lives when we never had control to begin with. So there's that. And rather, so here's the difference. We are not fearful of what God can do. We are fearful of what the world can do. So in our two examples, they were fearful of what the world was going to do to them. And that was the most important thing that was driving them. That is the kind of fear that Mark was talking about. That's the kind of fear that the Jews had. That's the kind of fear that the Gentiles had. It's the kind of fear that his disciples had. They were fearful of what the world was going to do to them. And you know, there's some legitimacy, right? What would the Romans like to do to them? String them up, shoot them down, do whatever else, right? Were the Jews looking for Jesus to come and teach, or they coming to rescue them and be a king and be a military might, right? So they were looking for fearing that. So they were looking for a different kind of fear. So they were fearing a different kinds of things. And is that keeping them then from looking to the right kind of fear. So how do we do that? How do we do that? So I'm going to back up just a little bit again. I'm going to read again a little bit from 6. So if you look at Mark chapter 6, it's not up there, but I have it. Jesus was believing that. He was saying to them, he was just very dismayed in that chapter when he said, he's saying they're not believing, and he's just dismayed that they couldn't do it. He's showing all these signs and wonders. Do you think you would believe? Believing. It's like, what else can he do? If you guys saw those signs and wonders, do you think you would believe? You know, we all sit here as Christians. We say, yes, we would believe. You just saw me those signs. If you healed people, brought out demonics, we would believe. But those folks were sitting there and seeing it, and they still didn't, because there was fear. There was fear of the Romans. There was fear of being shunned by their family. There was fear of losing. So they were afraid of that, and that was keeping them. Goods, other kinds of things. So they were afraid of that, and that was keeping them. So in order to do this, I think you have to have both kinds of fear. So let's see what the next slide says. Okay. So, well, that's kind of it. So we have the trust, a firm belief in the reliability and truth, which leads to belief, which leads to faith, which leads to trust, and back again. So you add fear to that, desire. So now you add fear to this equation. So you have, you're worried about something undesirable will occur. So they're afraid, and that's what Jesus was worried about. He says, are you afraid that something undesirable will occur if you follow me? Are you afraid that you won't get the promotion at work? Are you afraid that you will get the promotion if you follow Jesus? Are you afraid that you won't have something if you follow Jesus? Are you afraid that you may have, well, I'd like to, you know, guys weren't here, we heard testimony side, but last Tuesday we heard testimony. If you guys weren't here, we heard testimony about a move from California and the trust and what it took. And I was thinking as I was praying this, I'd like to sit here with Todd and say, okay, Todd, who did you trust? What were your fears? What was keeping you? You know, and walk through that, because I think it's very important to do that, because we all sit here and say, yeah, oh yeah, we need to finish this morning, or I didn't pray this morning. So, but then we all say, well, I fell short, I didn't get into my devotions this morning, or I didn't pray this morning. So what is keeping that? And I think it's not recognizing that we have those two kinds of fears to contend with. One we should pursue, and one we should not. So let's talk about that. So the third one, and then the biblical fear. Biblical fear, I defined it as the terror that we might be outside of Christ, and the trembling when we are with Christ. Told to fear the Lord. And what he wanted from them was to generate an awe, a reverence. The Hebrew word for fear talks about that awe and reverence. Do we have a fear we are out that when we are falling short, that we are outside? Do we have that fear that we are outside of the Lord? Does that bother us? Or is it more, darn it, I missed my prayer time. Okay, well, I guess I'll try again tomorrow. I will just have to try and do better. But, oh well, you know, I will just have to try and do better. What I think we're talking about here, the fear of the Lord, the reverence, is that is terrifying to us, that we would be falling short of being outside or away from Christ. Do we have that? Do you have that, Christian? Do you have that terror that you might be outside of Christ, that, oh my gosh, I might be outside of Christ. He's created be there because of who he is and what he has and what he's capable of and what he's created and what he's done. Do we have that fear? Do we have that fear? So that's one. The other side of it is Mark and Jesus talking to them and saying, I want you to get rid of your fear. I think all too often, though, when we say get rid of that fear, we get rid of all our fear, or we're supposed to get rid of all our fear. Reverence going to be. And when we do that, then where's the reverence going to be? Where's that going to be? So I think it's important to understand that you have the fear of, oh, I don't want to follow the Lord because he's going to ask me to move to Tennessee. Or maybe he's going to ask me to move back to California. That's terrifying, right? But even more terrifying to think that, you know, it should be even more terrifying to think that I might be outside the will of the Lord. Now, I know we're saved. I'm not going to go there and say we're not if we've confessed. But just to have that fear, like, oh my gosh, God is so amazing. He is so awesome. He's created in Genesis. He's done all of these things. He sent his son. And I need to live in fear and awe and of that. And do I do that? Do I do that? So that's the question. Okay. So how do we do that? I have some questions up there for us. Do we have those? Or I fear that my questions won't come up on the board. Okay. Okay. All right, now I'm really afraid. Okay. So how do we do that? So we don't run from fear. That's number one. Don't run from your fear. I'll give you an example of that. There's a story of a man and his six-year-old son, and they go to visit a friend, and the friend has a big dog. Big dog, not visit him, and they're visiting him and this big dog, a very big dog. And they go to visit him, and they're visiting him, and this big dog's there, and the boy says, hey, I forgot my candy in the car. I'm going to go get it. So he turns to go out of the house, and he starts going, and the dog growls because he's like wanting to go and hurry. And the guy that owns the house and the dog says, don't run. He doesn't like it when you run. And it was up to them warning you not to run. So, and then it was up to that six-year-old to trust to not run, because there's the awe, there's the strength, there's the power of that animal. Now, he was growling to say, hey, I don't like it when you run. And when God rumbles and warns, it's not a, hey, don't run, right? It's something else. So don't run. Don't run. Do you trust me? Be fearful of what God... Number two... Be fearful of what God can do. Oh, look at, there it is. Be fearful of what God can do. Does Genesis 1 cause you to tremble? The creation? Can you imagine what he did? He created that. He created this. He created you. When you think and contemplate that, does that cause you to do? Does that cause you to tremble? Are you fearful of what God can do? Are you awed by and do you revere the things of the Lord? You should be. You should be. And you should be able to separate that out from the fear of the things of the world. Number three, do not fear what the world can do. Do you have or strength belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in your life? Or does the fear of the world weaken your trust or confidence in God? Do not fear what the world can do. Do not fear what the world can do. And then number four, is learn to discern the difference between unpleasant emotions. Oh, this is me wanting reverence for God. Learn to differentiate between those things. Oh, this is me wanting to be in control. This is me wanting to get out of the castle, the palace, getting out of the palace and get married. This is me wanting to have control over the circumstances in my life, so I'm going to do things that reflect that. Learn to discern those differences so that you can have that reverence, that fear for God, and not have the fear of the circumstances and the things in your life. Okay. So, everybody know where the Niagara Falls are? Where are you guys? You guys know where they are. Okay. Well, run a boat. Niagara Falls, there's actually a place, I have never been to that part of it, but there's actually a place where you can run a boat, where you can be, it's calm, and you can run a boat. And there's a river, the Welland River, that runs into it. Line, for the boat runs into it, there's a bridge. And on that bridge is a sign for the boaters, you know, the boaters that come by, it says, do you have an anchor? That's a good question to put out there, right? Do you have an anchor? That's a good question. Do you have an anchor in your boat? But even more importantly, it says underneath it, it says, do you know how to use it? Do you have an anchor in your boat? You do. The prayer, the worship, and being about that. And that's where we talk about the word, the prayer, the worship, and being in it. We have that. We have that anchor in that boat. We know that that's what we're supposed to do. But do we know how to use it? Do we know how to come in fear and reverence before the Lord when we're looking at it? Or do we let the care and the fear and the things of the world get in the way? Has the shirt on. It says, faith, our fear, over fear. I mean, there's my prop for the day. Okay. All right. Father, we thank you for your word. And come. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that we can come before you with fear and trembling and awe at who you are and what you have done for us in your Son. So undeserved. You sent him sacrifice for all of our sin, though we are so undeserved. You sent him. And we are just in awe and so thankful of that, Lord. Now, as we come before you in a time of communion, we pray that we would just contemplate that now. Pray that we would be able to tremble and fear you. Pray that your peace, which surpasses all understanding, would take away the things of the world so that they would not distract us from fearing you. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. So now we come with communion. You'll find communion cups at the edges of your seats here. We take communion. This is a time for you and the Lord. It's a time for you to thank him for the sending of his Son. And do this quietly. It's sometime during the next two songs. Zach may ask you to stand. He may not, depending upon where the Spirit leads for him. But you're welcome to sit. You're welcome to kneel. You're welcome to stand. If you like prayer, be in the back. Shay's over here. I'll be. If you like prayer, if you are not a believer here, ask that you just let the communion pass you by. For believers. If you're interested in understanding more about that, then you can come talk to us in the back as well, too.